Deuteronomy chapter 18 is an amazing chapter. You put that in its context, and Judaism has just begun. In fact, it's only about 35, 40 years old. And Moses now says to the Jews, this is not the ultimate. That someday there will be another prophet who will come. Now he says, you'll be able to identify this prophet because he will be like me. Now I want to ask you to do something right now. I want you to take out another card and just use your own thoughts. And I want you to try to write down five things that are parallel between the story that you know about Moses and the story you know about Jesus. Now, I have 12 in my lesson tonight, but I think it'd just be a marvelous thing to see how many things you could come up with, because I think my list is not exhaustive. In fact, I had 13 to start with, and it wouldn't all fit on one slide in the lesson, so I think, well, I'll just take one of those out. And if, as you think about parallels of things that happen in the life of Moses and things that happen in the life of Jesus, that's a part of what Moses has in mind. You see, when Moses is no longer on this earth, people would have known the life of Moses. And so they would have been able to find something in the life of someone who was going to come that would be identical to that which happened in the life of Moses. There's more to it, you see, than just the fact that, well, Moses was a prophet and Jesus is going to be a prophet. He says, he'll be a prophet like me. Now, that's tonight's lesson. But you and I need to understand that God did give signs for the coming of Jesus. And so it was that when you get to the end of the Old Testament, there were these signs that individuals, if they had the right understanding, could figure out that someday someone was going. For example, someday someone is going to come who's going to be a priest. I'm not sure how they would have figured all of this out, but how could you miss Psalms 110, verse 4 and 5, that says, the Lord has sworn and the Lord will not relent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. How could any individual who had an understanding of that which was happening read that passage and at least have a question to come in their mind that we don't have anybody after the order of Melchizedek, and yet God, who has sworn with an oath and He will not lie and He will not repent of what He said, that someday that priest is going to come. Now, you might get that from Isaiah 53. That Ethiopian riding in that chariot could not figure it all out, but he had asked the question, of whom speaketh this prophet? Of himself or of some other individual? What's Isaiah 53 about? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You likely, had you had any understanding of the Old Testament, have been able to figure out that when that someone came, that he would come as a king. You might have been able to figure that out. There are those verses in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and chapter 7 where we read about the life of David, and there's that statement that to David that when you sleep with your fathers, I will raise up one after you who will sit on your on his throne forever. You might have been able to figure it out. At least the very announcement of the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 1 and verse 33, the angel said to Mary that the Lord will give unto him, in reference to Jesus, the throne of his father David. He'll rule over the house of Israel forever. And so there would have been that concept and the idea that someday a king was coming. And surely if you'd read Deuteronomy chapter 18, you would have arrived at the understanding that someday a prophet was going to come. And if you read it carefully, you'd be able to come to an understanding that that prophet was going to be like Moses. In fact, people in the first century did understand this. We may not have fully be able to comprehend whether they or not understood that a priest was going to come or that a king was going to come. But when John the Baptist begins preaching, they went out and they asked John two questions. Are you Elijah? You see, the last verse of the Old Testament, last two verses of the Old Testament says that Elijah must come before the Lord comes and smites this earth with a curse. And so in John chapter 1, verse 21, they asked John the Baptist, are you Elijah? And then they said, well, if you're not Elijah, because he said, I'm not, they said, then are you that prophet? They knew that a prophet was going to come. I wonder if you got five things written down parallel between the life of Moses and the life of Jesus. Let me ask you this. In your list, did you write down the fact that there is the parallel of the attempt to kill the infants in the life of Moses and the life of Jesus? Now you see, if I'd lived in that first century and I was going to try to figure out if this prophet has come and he was to be like Moses, perhaps I would have been able to have known the life of Moses, and I would have read about that time whenever a Pharaoh was trying to kill all the male children. What age were those children Pharaoh was going to try to kill? And in that first century world, those residents of Judea experienced exactly the same thing. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, and Matthew chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. There's the account where God in the Old Testament recorded the story of the killing of the male children under 2 years of age. And then in that first century world, the killing of the male children under 2 years of age. And the providential sparing of the life of Moses is parallel to the providential sparing of baby Jesus. I wonder if you got the second one that I got. And that is when Moses reached that which I call his adult life, the temptation that came into his life and the decision that was made there. You recall in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, when Moses was ready to go out and evidently begin, well, Stephen said he assumed that when he went out that day, the people would understand that he was the one through whom the Jews were to be delivered. And he made a conscious choice on that occasion to stand with God and God's people. And he had a choice to make. When he saw that Egyptian abusing that Israelite, he could have chosen to do that which was wrong. That's not what he did. He made a conscious choice to stand for that which is right. Now, when you get to Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus reaches his adult life, Jesus is in that wilderness and he's tempted of the devil and he makes that choice to stand for God. There's a third parallel, and that is, are you aware of the fact that Moses fasted for 40 days and that Jesus fasted for 40 days? Now, it's true that some of these things the Jews may not have been able to have known as they were happening. For example, who would not have known about the slaughter of the infants? But this matter of finding out about the life of Jesus, and you were trying to figure out who's this individual like Moses, would you not be reading the life of Moses? And would you not read of that occasion in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28 when Moses was there and went without food for 40 days? And in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, the one like Moses, went without food. I wonder what you have on your list. Do you have on your list the power that Moses manifested over the sea, at the Red Sea? In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 21, when those Israelites come out of the land of Egypt, when they're about ready to be baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, Moses manifests his power over the sea. But isn't that what Jesus did? In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, whenever there was that storm on another sea, this time the Sea of Galilee. And whenever Jesus rebuked the sea, and the people were amazed, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the sea obeys him?" You know one answer to that question? He's a man like Moses. You think about those individuals who were there whenever Jesus calmed that storm, and the ability that they would have had to have understood of the parallel between the life of Moses and the life of Jesus. I'm wondering what's on your list. And as we talk about these things, and as you think of other things, as we talk about the life of Moses, add them to your list. My list, I know, is not exhaustive. But what about that time when Moses fed the multitude? Someone's going to come like Moses. And so in Exodus chapter 16, verse 26, there is that account of the giving of the manna, and a little bit later, the giving of the quails, of how that God gave them food from heaven. And that food was there supplied through a prophet named Moses. But you get to the New Testament. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 20 and 21, you've got exactly the same thing. When Jesus, not just on one occasion, feeding 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and on another occasion, feeding 4,000, not counting the women and the children. Now think about it. If you'd lived in that first century and you had been those who had been taught evidently by the rabbis who asked John the Baptist, "Are you that prophet?" would you not have studied the life of Moses so you'd be able to identify that prophet when he came? Well, here's another parallel, and that is they both fed the multitudes. Well, what about this one? Did you, in the list that you made, write down about the shining face of Moses? That radiant face of Jesus. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 35, when Moses has been there in the very presence of God and he comes down off of that mountain, God has placed upon him a visible evidence of his approval as his prophet. And his face was so radiant that you could hardly look on it. In fact, the Bible says that in order for Moses even to be able to be in the presence of the people, a veil had to be placed over his head, over his face. It's interesting how that very veil is mentioned over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but that's another sermon. How that very veil that was there is used by God in the New Testament to help us understand some other great truths. But what about Jesus? Did Jesus' face ever shine? Matthew chapter 17 and the parallel in the other accounts mentioned specifically of the face of Jesus and how it was shining. What a marvelous story that is, by the way, in Matthew chapter 17. Can you imagine standing there in the presence of Moses and Elijah and Jesus? And can you not understand Peter's reaction by saying, "This is wonderful. It's so great to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. Let's stay right here with the lawgiver and the prophets symbolized by Elijah." But you see, God had something far better than the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. So even as Peter spoke these words, a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice out of heaven that says, "That's my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." What a great contrast between two radiant faces. And when Moses was in the presence of all of the Jews, he was radiant because he far surpassed those Jews who were there at the foot of the mountain. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was one face which was greater than the face of Moses. And that's the very Son of God. And what a lesson to every person who would ever think, "Let's go back and live under the teachings of Moses. This is my Son. Hear ye Him." I wonder if you put on your list, if you tried to think of parallels between the life of Moses and the life of Jesus, the fact that they were rejected by their family. In the book of Numbers, chapter 12, there's Moses' own sister who raises up an objection against Moses. You'd surely think that Miriam would not do something like that. Look at all the evidence that Miriam had that Moses was God's prophet. It's Miriam who was there when baby Jesus was, when baby Moses was providentially spared. It was Miriam who saved his life. It was Miriam who was there whenever there was the Exodus. It was Miriam at the Red Sea. It was Miriam and the women who on the other side of the Red Sea were praising God for what God had done through Moses. It was Miriam who was there at the foot of the mountain. It was Miriam who saw Moses come off of that mountain with those commandments of God. It was Miriam who saw the radiant face of Jesus, of Moses. Yet she raised an objection because Moses had married somebody from Ethiopia. You know God's response to that, don't you? He smote her with leprosy because of her lack of respect for that one on whom God had placed His seal of approval. But what about Jesus? You need to stop and recognize that those four brothers of Jesus and at least those two sisters of Jesus should have been able, above every person on this earth, to have known who Jesus was. And yet John chapter 7 and verse 5 said that even His brethren did not believe in Him. There's to come a prophet like Moses. Moses was rejected by his sister, and Jesus was rejected by those who were in his own family. I'll tell you, there's another interesting one, and that is the fact that both Moses and Jesus were intercessors. You recall that occasion in Exodus chapter 32 when God spoke to Moses and said, "Moses, step aside from this nation, and I'll make of you a great nation." And Moses began to plead with God in Exodus chapter 32. He says, "Blot me out also." If you're going to take them out of the picture, then in an intercessory prayer, Moses says, "Blot me out also." And it's the prayer of Moses, the intercessory prayer of Moses, that changed the mind of God that day. But what about Jesus, our intercessor? What about the one who said, Father, neither pray I for these apostles, but I pray for those folks at Palm Beach Lakes. I pray for all of those who believe on me through the words of these apostles. Folks, what an honor it would have been to have had Moses to pray, God, spare this people. But far greater is the honor that our intercessor has given to us when he says, Father, save these people at Palm Beach Lakes. Then there's that obvious one. And that is that both of them delivered a new law. We've mentioned several times those verses from Exodus chapter 34 and when Moses came down off of that mountain with those Ten Commandments in his hand. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, he says, The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. That's Mount Sinai. He didn't make this covenant with our fathers. He made this covenant with us, all of us who are alive here this day. This is the primary emphasis found in Deuteronomy chapter 18. As God has given me the law to give to you, someday there will come, be raised up another prophet like me. And as you have been commanded by God to listen to my voice, he says by implication, the Hebrew writer said, He that despised Moses died without mercy at the mouth of two or three witnesses. So there is to be this new lawgiver, not an ordinary prophet like Joshua, or an ordinary prophet like Isaiah, or ordinary prophet like Samuel, but a prophet like me. And so in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, in the instituting of the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, There's a new covenant. Both of them were deliverers of new laws. Here's one that you may have not thought of, and that is the place of 70 helpers in the lives of both of these individuals. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16 and 17, they are those 70 men that were chosen to aid Moses in the work that Moses was doing. But what about Luke chapter 10, verse 1, where Jesus over in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, had sent out the 12 apostles to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But in Luke chapter 10, he selects 70 men. And he sends them out to proclaim the message that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. There's to be a prophet like Moses. Those individuals in that first century would have been able to understand that Moses had 70 helpers, and so did Jesus. What do you have on your list? What about this one? Both of them established feasts. In Exodus chapter 12, there is Moses giving the detailed instructions about that Passover feast. And all that was involved in that Passover feast of how on the 10th day of the first month that lamb was to be chosen. And on the 14th day of that first month, that lamb was to be slain. Not a bone was to be broken. Every bit of it had to be eaten. You couldn't, if your family was too small, you had to invite others over. But Jesus took that very feast and talked about the fulfilling of that feast in this feast, the Lord's Supper. And that was that memorial feast that was there. And Jesus instituted a new feast, a part of the new covenant. And that is the Lord's Supper itself. But finally, look again and recognize that both Moses and Jesus made appearances after their death. The appearance of Moses is found in Matthew chapter 17. You stop and think about that. Sometimes in our mind we talk about, well, Moses went up to, at the end of his life, 120 years of age, and he walked up to the peak called Pisgah. And there he laid down, he ended his life. And he never entered into the promised land. But that's not true. He didn't go into the promised land then. But 1,500 years later, he went into the promised land. But there's not all of those evil people there who are unbelievers, the pagan Canaanite nations that were there. Moses' experience in the promised land was to be in the very presence of Jesus. You want to use your imagination? The Bible said that Peter and James and John, the only three humans that were there other than the divine Jesus who was made flesh and dwelt among us, they heard them talking. Wonder what Moses and Elijah and Jesus were discussing. Now, when you get to heaven, get in line right behind me. That's one of the questions I'm going to try to find the answer to. Isn't that remarkable? But in Acts chapter 1, even to a greater extent, the emphasis there is of the appearance that Jesus made after His resurrection by many infallible proofs. Folks, I'm not sure what your list has in it, but I want to ask you, is Jesus that prophet? And if Jesus of Nazareth is not that prophet, then who would be that prophet and how would we ever be able to identify him? There's no wonder that in Acts chapter 3, the second sermon that was ever preached went to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and quoted Deuteronomy chapter 18 because that's a passage that the Jews knew about. That someday that prophet was going to come. And Peter says, when Moses talked about that, he was talking about what was happening in these days. He makes a specific application to the reality that Jesus is that prophet. But look at the verse again. It's not just Moses' words that talk about these days. That all of the prophets, from Samuel onwards, talked about the first century world and the coming of Jesus. We asked a question a moment ago. If Jesus is not that prophet like Moses, how would we ever know when that prophet came? Because Jesus so perfectly paralleled his life to the life of that prophet. Well, that's just one statement by Moses. What about the fact that there are 332 Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah. And all of the prophets, Peter says, as many as have spoken, all 332 prophets are prophecies. And Jesus fulfilled them, every one. If Jesus of Nazareth is not the Messiah, the one individual for whom God worked for 4,000 years to get everything right, so that when the fullness of time came, he could come forth, made of woman, made under the law to redeem those who were under the law. If Jesus is not the Messiah, listen, there's no way on earth we would ever recognize the Messiah, because Jesus has already fulfilled every one of those prophecies. But look again at Acts chapter 3, chapter 30, verse 32. Can you go, verse 23, can you go back to that slide? It shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Folks, that's a message for us. It's not just a mountain where people stood and heard God say, "This is my son, hear ye him." It's a church building in Palm Beach County where God says, "Every person in this building who does not obey me will be destroyed." That's the power of the affirmation that Jesus is that prophet. Thanks be to God for His mercy and grace that makes it possible for us to be saved. But thanks be to God for that solemn warning that we cannot ignore the offer of grace and expect to go to heaven. I will put my words in the mouth of that prophet, Jesus. And if you will not listen to my words that I put in the mouth of Jesus, I will require it of you. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Acts 3 shall be destroyed from among the people. And so there's that plan of salvation. There is the way that we can listen to that prophet. It says, John chapter 8 and verse 24, you've got to believe that I am He that now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And who will confess us before men? Because we have with our mouth made a confession unto salvation. And who will allow us to be baptized. By the way, Moses was baptized, as was Jesus, in the cloud and in the sea and in the river Jordan. What about you? If you're not a child of God, you need to become one tonight. And if you've not been living faithfully to Him, hear these words, I will require it of Him, of you. If you need to change your life, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now?